So, Ezra, Nehemiah is what we're going to talk about today. So, before we go into Ezra, at one time, I just found I love teaching because I learned a lot more myself than the people that get taught. Well, Ezra and Nehemiah used to not be two separate books. It used to be all one book. What's that?
Ezra Maya.
Yes, or Nezra. Nezra.
Nezra.
Yeah. They're not really sequels. There's not really a part one and a part two because they kind of run concurrent with each other. Okay? So, and we'll see it towards the end of today how God used both of them, Ezra and Nehemiah, in really keeping his promise, keeping his covenant with his chosen people. So the first couple of pages on Ezra are brief outline. I'm just going to blow through those. Basically, the first six chapters of Ezra has nothing to do with Ezra at all. The really cool thing is that King Cyrus of Persia just decides that he's going to give the Jews an opportunity to come back and take, you know, not necessarily take over the land, but he's going to help them restore their religion and their practices. And so he has a decree, and he says, I'll allow the Jews or the Israelites to come back from exile in Babylon and come back to Jerusalem, to the Holy Land. And so in the first couple of chapters of Ezra, there's the decree, then the exiles respond to the decree, the exiles come back, and then it's even very specific with family names and number of members, and it talks about over 43,000 people are coming back. And I don't know if there's more necessarily, but it was they're very specific names and numbers that the book of Ezra uses. But the other thing that Cyrus is going to do is that he's going to allow the Jews to rebuild the temple in the spot where it was once before. Okay. Again, this is nothing. This is not. Now we know historically that in the past, what did Moses have to do to get Pharaoh to let the people go?
Kill his son.
Huh?
Kill his firstborn.
No, I mean this is an easy question and probably make it harder than it needs to. But what did Moses have to do?
Trust God.
He had to go ask Pharaoh. He had to go entreat Pharaoh, right? So historically, most of the time, Daniel, right? What did he have to do when they took the Babylonians took them as slaves? What did Daniel have to do to not have to eat the food that everybody else was eating?
He had to ask.
Right. So point I'm making is that in the history of the Jews, when they wanted something to happen that God needed to happen, they were asked to go to the king or whoever's in charge and entreat them to say, hey, let my people go. Please don't let me eat the food. I'll show you why it's important, because I guarantee you we're going to be better health wise than the people that are eating your food. This didn't happen here. This is God moved Cyrus to reach out to the Jews to get them to come back, the Israelites to come back. You guys see that? So that's in my mind, that's cool in and of itself. I mean, we could end our lesson today and just say God is awesome, and he even uses the unwise to accomplish his goals, his plan, right? So the temple is rebuilt in this place. So through chapters 3 through 6, the foundations are laid. We'll see in a minute here how there were obviously outsiders who weren't part of the Jews that did not want this to happen. Then we know that there is a reconfirming of the decree. Because when I say the temple work continues, and the second to the last line, it obviously stopped at some point, okay? And then Darius. Who remembers Darius? Where have we seen Darius before? You can't answer.
Can I say
who?
It?
Persia,
but where is Darius show up before?
Isn't it Daniel?
Daniel. Right? What did Darius do to Daniel? There you go. So you can see how a lot of these things run concurrently. I was telling Denise about how we have this tendency to think of the Bible running chronologically, but a lot of the Old Testament stories, there's a lot of historical things happening at the same time. There's some overlap. Okay, so Darius affirms Cyrus's decree, and we'll see what happened there, and then we see where the temple is completed. So that's where we are to this point. And at this point, Ezra is not the book of Ezra. Ezra's not even in the story at this point. Okay, first six chapters are about Cyrus's decree, and then the temple being built, being rebuilt. Okay, obviously a big deal for the Jewish people. You guys have any questions about that? I don't know where they found this picture in a cave. That was funny.
I got it.
Thank you. Thank you for laughing, Aaron. Inside. Never mind. Bad joke. So Ezra, he's a priest, okay? And he comes to Jerusalem, and his main purpose is to reestablish the law of Moses, okay? Again, this is Cyrus getting the guys to come back, okay? But then it's not good enough for them to just come back and rebuild the temple. They obviously need somebody to know what to do with the temple, right? And so that's where Ezra comes in, okay? His sole purpose to come back is to read the law, to reteach the Jews how what their religion's all about, okay? Because at this point they've been in captivity. We'll learn here in the near future. They were intermarried. They had lost a lot of their religion, and was just a hybrid of a bunch of stuff. And Ezra was brought in to change all that. So Artaxerxes gives Ezra the authority to establish the Mosaic Law. But the other cool thing is that you know, when we say all things belong to the Lord, money and everything. Well, Artaxerxes and the other kings are giving them money to do all this. They're giving them money. We'll see where they were given natural resources, where people are giving them baskets of money to make this happen. And so Ezra brings with him royal gifts for the temple. Because at this point, the temple has been built, and now Ezra's coming in to put the temple and the sacrificial system back into place, and he's getting paid to do it, right? Well, we talked about how they were intermarried, okay? The latter part of Ezra talks about how they are intermingled with outsiders, with Gentiles, okay? And as a result, they are practicing all kinds of different religious practices, and they're not living the law as God intended them to live it out when he first handed it down to them, okay? And then he confronts the idolaters, the Jews that were married to outsiders, and they, of course, they had kids through those marriages. The Israelites agree. They repent, and they agree to dissolve these marriages. In fact, they sent a bunch of them away, right? And in chapter 10, the end of chapter 10, Ezra even goes so far as to list all those who violated the law, the intermarriages, okay? This is obviously a big deal, but it's like your worst discrepancies or your worst discretions are going to be remembered forever. Because this is the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord stands forever. It's always going to be there, right? So pretty bad. And I would not like my name to be on that list, obviously. Bottom, right? So here's a timeline of the book of Ezra. And that says ether in the middle. Eat her. That sounds really bad. Wait. But it says ether. It's supposed to be Esther. I found this chart, and that A is in there, so S, but it's Esther. But you can see how the rebuilding of the temple and then the rebuilding of the people break up the book of Ezra. Okay, so he's rebuilt the temple, and now he's rebuilding the people. And you remember, the Jews were separated to reflect God's character, okay, God's holiness. And so that's Ezra's job, is to remind them of that and bring them back to that place, okay? And then there's a gap in there where Esther's written, and we'll learn here in just a second that Nehemiah was during this time as well. So, temple commission, completion, priests and pilgrims, and then pollution and purging. Okay, so there's a cleansing that takes place when we get to the end of the book of Ezra. So we'll break it down into a little bit of a little detail. So in chapter 1, there's a proclamation of Cyrus, okay? And basically it says, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has changed me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." That's a Gentile king. And what does he say in verse 2? What happened to Cyrus? Kind of halfway through verse 2.
He's charged me to build up him a house at Jerusalem, the Lord God of heaven.
Right.
Charged him to build.
So who has charged Cyrus? Who entreated Cyrus?
God.
God did, right?
But what's neat here too is that Cyrus realizes that the God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms
right.
of the earth. He realizes where his power has come from.
Mm-hmm. So to bring that home to roost today, when we come face to face or the realization of the true God, do we not realize who he is? Right? Do we not come to the realization that he is the true God? That's exactly what happened with Cyrus, what Denise is saying. That he, you know, this, I don't know how he spoke to him or how it happened, but Cyrus knew it was the Lord. And then not only did he know it was the Lord, but it was the God of the, yeah.
Okay. In regard to a possible reason of how he knew, Isaiah 45.
Okay.
It's a prophecy that Isaiah made way back 200 years before Cyrus even came on the scene. But chapter 45 of Isaiah mentions him by name. It says, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed Cyrus, whose hand I have grasped,
yeah,
to subdue
wow.
nations before
okay.
him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors." And he tells him basically that Cyrus is going to take over the world like he does. But that was 200 years before Cyrus even comes around.
Yeah, so that's awesome.
So,
yeah.
Another prophecy that talks about Persia taking over is in Daniel.
Right.
Book of Daniel.
Yeah. So, Cyrus apparently, but he knew who was talking to him, right? So the exiles return. Now, I guess that's Jeshua. Is that
yeah.
Jeshua?
Yeah.
Jeshua, what?
No.
Go ahead, do what?
No, I just was like,
yeah.
Yeah,
Joshua. Close enough, right?
I like the way they said it.
Yeah. So Joshua and Zerubbabel, and their men, they rebuild the altar first. Okay? This was at the very beginning of the temple. Very high in stature, and this is where they did their sacrifices, their burnt offerings. Then the temple's rebuilt under the management of the Levites were brought in by Joshua and Zerubbabel to oversee the building of the temple. What's the significance of the Levites? You might know.
They were spiritual guys.
What are those called?
The priests.
The priests. They were the priests, right? And when if you remember, when Israel and Judah split up, the Levites did not have their own place. Okay, they were separated as a tribe, right? But they didn't have a specific place. And where did they end up? Who brought them? Who let them come in? Judah or Israel?
Judah.
Judah did, right? So, so anyway, the Levites were there to oversee the building of the temple, okay? Now, the in chapter 4, if y'all turn to chapter 4, some outsiders wanted to be part of the project. They've clearly gotten the king's favor because the king has spent all this money on their project, right? We'll call it the project. And in chapter 4, and I won't read it, all of it. Can I, do you have your other readers?
No,
I'm an old man, dude.
Do you want these?
No, it's okay.
Don't you
But basically, I'm not even going to try to read it.
I can read it. What is it?
Read 4, 1 through 6. I guess I could have got you guys to read 4.
1 through 6.
Let you guys participate.
Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do, and we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of big word. King of Assyria, who brought us here?" But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of fathers' houses in Israel said to them, "You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build, and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose, all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia, and in the reign of in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem.
Okay, so this would be like if we showed up to help the Muslims build a mosque. Okay? And obviously, they're not going to let us. And then us going out and spreading rumors about Muslims, right? And just making it very difficult, even threatening them that if you build this, we're going to take you out, okay? So there's obviously some resistance here, and it stops. They cater to the threats, and they stop the process, okay? And then this happened for a little while, but then, I don't know, again, something happened. So remember, what God purposes is going to happen. And so for some reason, the Jews just started building the temple again. So they were basically disobeying the king's decree. We have a new king now. And so they start building again. Well, some more outsiders see that this is going on and like, "Wait a minute. Didn't Cyrus say that they couldn't do this?" Right? And so they write a letter to Artaxerxes, this whiny little letter about, "Hey, they're not supposed to do this." And so Artaxerxes goes and does some research. He says, "Yeah, sure enough, they're not supposed to be doing this."
Wait, I'm confused.
What?
I thought Cyrus told them to build it.
No, I'm sorry, Artaxerxes. That was whoever stopped the. Who stopped the? Who wrote the original letter to stop?
Artaxerxes told.
Artaxerxes. Okay. So anyway, so then. So then they start. I'm sorry, Darius is king. I'm sorry, thank
Darius
you. Darius is king, and then they start rebuilding.
Darius told them to stop.
No, Artaxerxes did. Okay. But then Artaxerxes is now gone. We have a new king, and they start rebuilding the temple again. Okay, and then somebody says, "Wait a minute, Artaxerxes said to stop," and so they entreat Darius and say, "Hey, you know, didn't you guys tell these guys to stop?" And then Artaxerxes, so Darius then basically says, "Let them continue to build." Okay? So then Tattles, right? He comes into the scene in 517. Somebody read 5, read 517 for me.
"Now if the king is so inclined, let a search be conducted in the royal archives there in Babylon in order to determine whether King Cyrus did in fact issue orders for this temple of God to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Then let the king send us a decision concerning this matter.
So, Tad and I had, you know, it's really none of his business, but he steps in and he's like, he wants to know, you know, he wants the king to find out for himself that this decree is in place. Well, not only did Darius step in and find out what was happened, but then he decrees that the temple project is to continue, and to the point where he even says, he tells Tad and I to stay away, to back off, and then he also said, and we're going to give you more money to finish the project, okay? So then we see at the, you know, towards the end of Ezra, the temple is completed and dedicated, and I put Passover celebrated. Ezra was bringing the law back, but he's also bringing the tradition back. So the Passover was celebrated, and God knows how long it had been before this had been celebrated. Okay? So he's bringing the law back, but he's also bringing their memorials back. You know, remember when God had a sprinkle of the blood of the lamb on the doorpost? You know, we were in captivity in Egypt. That's what the Passover... He's bringing all this stuff back. He's reminding them of who they are and who God called them to be. Okay? Do you guys have any questions about that? You're not confused anymore, Denise?
No,
I'm
confused. I'm just going to go
on. Is that when the older people were crying, like when the temple was finished?
Yeah.
Yeah,
like there were people crying. They were heard from miles away, the cries and the cheers and the, but they were just a lot of celebration had taken place. I'm not even sure what this is. This is a picture of the temple. I wanted to show you this because see how small that door is in the front? See how kind of small it is? In the New Testament, when Jesus talks about the door, how it's very narrow, that's a reference to the small door at the beginning of the temple, and that was the only way that you could get into the temple. Okay, it was a very narrow door, and so when Jesus says that the door is narrow, he's referring to the temple. Okay, and so this is how they entered to come into the temple to get their sins forgiven and to go through the ceremonial sacrifices that God established through early on during the formation of the Jewish nation. Okay. So now Ezra comes in the scene. He's sent by Artaxerxes and the Lord to teach the law to the Israelites. Ezra is given power and money by the king's decree. Ezra brings in the Levites. But we said they oversaw the building of the temple, but you know they were the ones, they were the spiritual leaders of the tribe. But they were also put in charge of guarding the offerings. Okay, so they were in charge of taking care of money and resources were given to build the temple, but there was also a lot of goodwill contributions that the Levites were placed in charge of to guard. Okay, so when Ezra comes in, he's coming in to reestablish the law with the Jewish people, but this is when he discovers that everybody's intermarried, okay, and so he seeks the war for direction on how to address this with the Israelites, okay, and then Ezra confronts the Israelites, they repent, and then they send away wives and children from their intermarriages. And then, of course, I talked to you earlier that they put an exhaustive list of guilty, those who were guilty of doing this.
Clint, was that picture found on the cape too?
Yeah, this was captured by a smartphone. At a rally. It was a political rally for which Ezra was asked to speak.
Right.
Before the teleprompter. You guys got any questions about Ezra? All right, so Nehemiah, his story is kind of concurrent with what Ezra's story. So Ezra was sent to rebuild the people of Israel, okay? The altar was rebuilt and the temple was rebuilt before Ezra got there, okay? So Nehemiah's job was to build the wall around the city, okay? And so Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem. He learns of the deterioration of the wall, the city itself and the wall. And Nehemiah is given permission to inspect the city walls. And then in chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, we see the first signs of opposition to rebuild the wall. Okay. And then the wall is built despite challenges and obstacles. Nehemiah develops a systematic strategy to create rebuild the wall. Opposition intensifies, but the building continues. Nehemiah confronts injustice in chapter 5, and then in chapter 6, the outsiders, they see that they cannot stop them from building the wall, so they conspire to do something about Nehemiah in chapter 6 through the beginning of chapter 7. There's an exhaustive record of those families who returned from exile. Again, this was done in the same numbers are used in Ezra as they are in Nehemiah. Okay, so we're seeing some repeat information here. Okay, the reading of Ezra appears in chapter 8 in Nehemiah. What was Ezra brought in to do?
Read the law.
Okay, to reiterate the law. He read come to reestablish the law. He reads the law. The people are rejoicing. The traditional feasts are revived. They talk about the Feast of Booths, and I was going to ask Stephen if he could explain the Feast of Booths.
Feast of Booths was instituted to commemorate the wanderings in Israel. So for a whole week, the people of Israel would live in these wooden boxes or tents to remember the times when they were wandering in the desert and didn't have a place to lay their head.
So it'd be like you going out in your backyard and pitching a tent for a week.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
So yeah, we celebrated that.
Yeah. So.
How much of the wall did they read?
What's that?
How much of the wall did they read?
It is in chapter 8, 1 through 8. I don't know.
the Torah would be the first five books.
Yeah.
Of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
This is through Deuteronomy.
And then through the reading of the law, remember, Ezra wants to know how to show, because what usually happens to a prophet that is sent to the Jews to tell them that they're sinning? Killed, thrown in pits. You know, running for their lives, hiding in caves, right? So Ezra, being a knowledgeable of the law, and he's been asked to, he realizes that they're in range. He's got to go confront the Jews, and he seeks the Lord. But he tells them when they see their sin, and then of course they confess their sins and they repent, and then they confess their commitment to this covenant that we're going to talk about here in a little bit, okay? The city walls are built, and then they're dedicated. Nehemiah not only was sent to build the wall, but they ejected Tobiah from the temple. He was an Ammonite. They ejected him from the temple. He confronted offerings were being neglected, and also the Sabbaths were being broken. And then Nehemiah also confronted the intermarriage issue. Okay, so Ezra was the priest. Nehemiah was actually the king's cupbearer, and was allowed to come and inspect the walls when he found out that the walls were dilapidated. Okay, so report from Jerusalem, and then Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 1. I told you that he was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah is sent to Judah. Nehemiah inspects the city walls. The construction repairs of the walls begin. Opposition to the project arises in chapter 4. This is where Nehemiah rallies the troops. Okay, they're rebuilding the temple, and there's so much opposition that they're being physically threatened. And so guys were going to the wall, building the wall with their tools, with their swords, ready for battle. Okay, so this picture I found is basically an Israelite holding a sword in his right hand and mortar, using brick mortar, a trowel, as I was called, a trowel in his left hand, actually building the wall. Okay, yeah, so not only were they building the wall, but they had to be prepared for battle at a moment's notice. Okay, and so just a really cool, this it was that important to them to rebuild the wall. The right, they, it was God was ordaining this, and they were going to continue to do it, and they were going to die trying. Literally, they were going to defend it tooth and nail, because it was that important to them. So just a really cool deal. Really cool deal there. Nehemiah stops oppression of the poor. There was a famine where they were selling their possessions, but they were also selling their kids into slavery because they were just to make ends meet. And then Nehemiah was so generous that he had a government stipend to pay for his, to meet his needs, and he didn't even use the government stipend, but he actually fed people out of his own assets. Very, you know, had a very compassionate heart to take care of his people. And then there was a conspiracy that couldn't stop the wall from being built because everybody was carrying tools and weapons in their hands, and I guess the tool could be a weapon too,
A weapon could be a tool.
Yeah. I'd rather have a sword than a screwdriver. So there's a conspiracy to personally attack Nehemiah, to remove him out, to wipe him off, wipe him out. So you know, Nehemiah, his life was on the line with this. The wall is finished, and then we see where Ezra reads the law. A holy day is declared. We talked about earlier, the Feast of Booths is celebrated. The Israelites confess their sins, and they commit to the covenant. Y'all turn to Nehemiah 10. If y'all haven't already, we'll have one of you guys read that. Nehemiah 10, and read verses 28 and 29.
The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the people of the lands of the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an understanding, into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes.
All right, thanks. So that's the crux of it. They basically made this covenant that we are going to live by the law that Moses handed down to our ancestors. Okay, the rest of chapter 10 goes into more detail about what some specific things that they're going to do. But basically, they are reconfirming a commitment to living under this covenant. Okay, and then, of course, there's the dedication of the wall. Okay, so here is Nehemiah's Jerusalem. You can see that there are several gates, and he charged each family with repairing a certain gate. Okay, you can see the temple there on the left. That's what was built by Joshua and Babel. What's called Babel?
Zerubbabel.
And the altar and the temple were built by the Levites and those guys, but then the wall was rebuilt by by Nehemiah's team, and each of those sections of the wall were built by a specific family on the wall. Okay, so they were all building next to each other, right? And if you ever hear Christian Post do, he loves the book of Nehemiah. Basically, each family was charged to build the wall around where they lived, right? So if I'm building a security fence around my house, how well do you think I'm going to build that fence?
Pretty well.
So if I'm working on the part of the wall that's guarding my house, how much work do you think I'm going to put into it to make sure that wall is secure? Right? So this is, Nehemiah was a genius, right? And then of course the different gates were constructed, but basically rebuilt the wall around the city of Jerusalem, okay? With the king's permission, who was not a Jew, Okay, so really, really cool story there. So and this is our closing. So basically, Nehemiah becomes the governor for the Israelites. He becomes I'll call him a political leader. He's the one that managed he governed the way that the city ran. Okay? And Ezra was the one that became he was the priest that was kind of in charge of taking care of the spiritual needs of the people. Okay? And so, they were obviously there together. And they worked in tandem. Okay? That's all I got. I mean, you guys have any questions or any comments?
Was that picture found in the cave?
Yes, this was. This was found in the stone above the cornerstone of the temple. Wow. It was rolled up in a little secret compartment. I thought about printing. You guys, if you guys, it's big enough. You guys can go home and color it if you want. You got a couple of coloring sheets that I gave you. Yes, Jonathan.
Is that his chin or is that the side of his face?
I think that's his chin.
It's both.
But it looked like he was giving him a high five.
But his chin is high five.
So question, which one of those is Nehemiah and which one is Ezra?
I know. He's like,
why is Ezra on the right?
Because he has a scroll.
He's older.
Because he was shown earlier in the Ezra portion.
He's got
Ezra came back first and then Nehemiah came back.
Or he's talking to the hand.
The same exact guy with the same exact scrolls was shown earlier in the Ezra section.
Yes, ma'am.
So we can only assume that.
So these families that are listed at the picture of the wall, these families that are listed, are these the same ones that are talked about the families returning?
I didn't compare. That would be good. That'd be good homework.
They're listed. All that comes out of the text is in chapter 3, I think.
Nehemiah.
Nehemiah.
So, I mean, this is just a really cool story. What Nehemiah was able to do, the opposition he faced, and we don't know the Jews to be necessarily a noble people because of their history, but he was able to speak into this situation. Okay, number one, God was bringing people back, but then he was able to convince them to rebuild the wall around the city when people were out to kill him. And you know, a wall is a wall, right? Now, if I was, but then you realize. So then he's like, "Well, let me put this in your own backyard, literally. What if they came into your backyard and came to attack your family? You know." And so there, it was just a great plan to rebuild the wall, you know. And this is all started by God reaching out to a king that wasn't a Jew. Okay, and it's like Stephen said, that was prophesied 200 years ago. But this is all again part of God's redemptive plan. Why do you think? Another question I meant to ask you guys earlier. Why do you think it was important they weren't intermarried?
Because they didn't have outside influence for gods and shit.
Okay. Right. But we also were trying to keep Jesus' bloodline pure. Mm. Right? He was in order for him to stay a Jew, that Jewish line had to continue. You know, this was all this. You know, Ezra's a great story because it's about the temple being rebuilt, and Ezra comes in to reestablish the law. And Nehemiah's got this nice, awesome story about rebuilding the wall around the city and how he did it and what he had to go through to do it. But it's all part of the plan, all part of the redemptive plan. So that's it. I think that'd go pretty quick.
Sorry about that.
Hey, John, can we stay here a little longer?
Since we got some time, let me
go for it. All right.
Run you guys through. So we've gotten through basically the end of the Old Testament in terms of history. Okay. So let's look at the timeline and make sure we know where all this stuff is happening in history, and that'll make my job easier next week or the week after when we do the intertestamental period.
So which chart do you want us to look at?
I'm going to pull one up. Let's see if there's a good one online.
Is it the one of... Yeah, what about the kings of Israel and Judah? Supplement number one from last
chapter.
It has all the kings. It gives a, it lists the prophets.
Absolutely not.
But I don't see.
That's a
timeline?
Whoa.
Yeah, this is a good one. Okay.
I feel like someone has too much
time.
Did you...
Well, that's information overload.
I've never given you guys this. I just literally just Googled this and found one that'll give me a basic line so we can talk about it.
Basic? So, that is far from basic.
Basic?
I wanted this on here. So, over here you got creation, and then...
that's not confusing at all.
Just don't worry about any of the things on here. Just look at the main line, okay? Right there, that's what I want you to see. Over here you got creation, okay? Think through Genesis. What goes on in Genesis?
Creation.
Chapter 6, global flood, Noah. Yeah, the seed, good, flood. The Tower of Babel happens right in here. Then who comes along?
Abraham.
Whose son is Abraham?
Isaac.
Who's the son of Isaac? And who is Jacob's sons? The 12 tribes of Israel, right? Okay, so now we've got Israel as a nation coming in right about here. They go along and got the period of the judges, yeah? And then they ask for a king. Who's their first king?
Saul.
You got Saul, David, and Solomon over the United Kingdom, right? And then what happens right here with Rehoboam and Jeroboam?
Judah and splits.
Israel and Judah. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. 722, what happens to Israel? Assyria comes in, wipes them out. Judah marches along until this time. So this is what we just talked about. 586, finally, what happens to Judah? Babylonians come in, temple gets destroyed, and they get taken into exile. So that's the period when you got Daniel, Esther, Ezekiel, Babylonian exile. What we just talked about, Ezra and Nehemiah, is the returns. Right? They come back, Ezra and Nehemiah, they come back and they rebuild the temple and the wall and reestablish life in Israel. What we're going to talk about coming up here next week is the intertestamental period. Either next week or the following week, depending on VBS how it works out. So,
should we read up on our Apocrypha?
Yeah, if you want to go read the book of 1st and 2nd Maccabees and the Apocrypha, you should do that, by all means.
I say that jokingly.
That's not a joke. I mean it.
I never joke like that. Because it's not...
It's not scripture, but
it's still history.
It tells you the history.
Yeah.
So, does everybody kind of see how that timeline works in their minds? When are the prophets acting? When are they...
All throughout that time.
All throughout what time?
That what we just went over.
Starting from, we just went over the entire Old Testament. So starting from where?
About the split.
No, it was even kind of a problem.
Right around there, yeah.
Saulish.
Well, I'm thinking of the books the prophets wrote.
When they went into the kingdoms.
Right.
Out of judges.
Split kingdoms is where most of the prophets are operating that we know about. There are some prophets from before. Yes, you're right. Moses is a prophet and Samuel, but Jonah's over here.
Yeah, but we don't talk about Jonah.
Hey, I was singing a song.
This is a really good timeline. It's got all the correct dates. 605.
For next time.
Sure, I'll have it on there next time.
Right? Is it
It even has all of your kings. It tells you the good ones and the bad ones. This is a great timeline.
The greens are good, the reds are bad.
I think Saul is mostly good.
It was three-fourths good.
He's only mostly good.
He was all good.
He was all good.
So yeah, that's the Old Testament. You guys got a basic timeline of how the Old Testament works and flows?
Yes.
Thank you, Clint, for teaching us Nehemiah.
Yes, thank you.
Oh, that's my favorite.
It's nice hearing a change of voice.
Guys,
and
he skipped church.
Not in Nineveh.
I didn't skip church.
No, he was there.
I was in church. I was doing this in church. But I was listening.